On Thursday night, before Jesus was crucified on Friday, we call it Maundy Thursday. I wondered what in the world kind of word is Maundy. And I had to look it up. And it means, it's rooted in the word, it means the commandment. And on Thursday night, many things happened before Jesus went to the cross. As a matter of fact, it happened in such a sequence you can't separate Thursday from Friday. Now, I want you to know we measure time from midnight to midnight. Is everybody with me? But in the first century and in that part of the world, Jesus observed the first Last Supper. The Galileans, where Jesus was from, would observe time from sunrise to sunrise. But in Judea and in Jerusalem, they would observe time from sunset to sunset. So when you're reading things in the New Testament and even the Gospels about things that happen, you have to know which timetable they're using when they're talking about events. Now, Jesus this is Maundy, Thursday, March 28th, A.D. 2024, in case you were checking everything. But there's something long time ago, way, way back, the first Passover was instituted. And that's what this Thursday was all about. And it really what everything was all about in the scripture was the Passover. So the preparation of the Passover lamb, you can read about it in Exodus 12. I'm not going to go through all those verses, and we'll be here until Easter Sunday morning. But I want you to know that as we go through this, you have to put in mind what is actually happening. They were told in Exodus 12 that you had to take a lamb that was unblemished and have that lamb prepared to be the Passover sacrifice. And you read that in Exodus chapter 12. Now you know where this first Passover took place, and the word is onomatopoeic. Everybody with me on onomatopoeia? Oh, I just had a flashback to school. I don't know what to think now. The word sounds like what it is. It's Passover. You remember the Egyptians, and you remember Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians, and God said, "Let my people go," and he sent Moses and Aaron to be the spokesman because Moses stuttered and said, "I don't think I can do this," and that was a problem. We won't get into all of that. But then so let my people go, and Pharaoh said no, and then he said yes, and then he said no, and he kept going back and forth. There were 10 plagues, you might recall. That last plague, that last judgment of God was the death of the firstborn. And every household that did not have the blood of a lamb over the doorpost and the lintels of the door, the firstborn in that household would die. The firstborn even of the flock, the animals would die. Now this is a great judgment of God on the idolatry and immorality of Egypt and the enslavement of his people. We know about that. That's what the Passover is about. It's about people being rescued. The rescue of God's people from Egypt, which is a picture of us, the God's people, being rescued from our sins. And it took the sacrifice of an innocent lamb to take our guilt upon himself. So the preparation of the Passover lamb took place, and the Passover took place, and Pharaoh let the Israelites go, and they went, and you know all the story. If you haven't read the Bible, you at least have seen the movie. I know you have. That's probably the first thing you saw. Remember to check the movie by the Bible, not the Bible by the movie. Anyway, so thinking about that Passover lamb preparation and the first Passover, we go forward to the time when we were talking about Thursday, April the 2nd, A.D. 33. The most important week in human history was this week, and the Thursday, the most important Thursday that has ever taken place was that Thursday, April the 2nd, A.D. 33. And why would I say that? Because it's the preparation of the Messiah to be the Passover lamb once and for all. And Thursday was extremely important. Now, this is what I wanted to say, so I just wrote it out. While the religious leaders were preparing to kill Jesus, Jesus was preparing to die for the sins of the world. Now, let that sink in. They were preparing to kill Jesus, and Jesus was preparing to die. It's all coming together. They want to kill him, and he wants to die. Now, you know, before this particular week, they tried to kill him a few times, and he just, no, it's not my time. Not ready yet. Not wanting to die right now. It's not time. But then the time came. And he did several things I can't go into tonight, but it is several things he did to prepare for this moment in time, which he would, and much was done to prepare to kill the Passover lamb. And all the events, on the following events took place on Thursday. Every event that I'm getting ready to mention, and I'm only going to pull out a couple of them, but I'm going to mention several, all took place on Thursday night. Now, Thursday night, midnight to midnight Thursday night, you know, we measure time Thursday night. But also, according to Exodus, the Passover lamb needed to be killed on Nisan 14. And the Lord's Supper took place, the Last Supper took place on Nisan 14, but Jesus was also killed on Nisan 14 because sunset to sunset, sunrise to sunrise, the overlapping. Very interesting, isn't it? Jesus could observe the Passover with his disciples and be the Passover lamb once and for all. It's fascinating. Only God could put that together. And we know about that. We know that God does put it together. So let's look at this preparation for the Passover meal. Go back, Jesus and the disciples. You know, I know them all dressed up and ready to go somewhere. But just think about what it was like to recline in the upper room with Jesus and the disciples. It says, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, there's a few things interesting about the instructions Jesus gave. Now, don't get upset. It's in the first century in that particular part of the world. You didn't see a man walking around with a pitcher of water. When the water had to be hauled from one place to another, it would be a woman. And that's probably not changed a whole lot from the living room to the kitchen and the kitchen to the living room. If anybody's carrying a picture of something, it's probably the woman. Don't get upset with me. I'm telling you the truth. But just telling you how you say all the things are being prepared for Passover. Everybody's moving here and there doing all kinds of things. How are you going to pick a man carrying a pitcher of water out of the crowd? Because he stands out. Look at that man carrying a pitcher of water. Fascinating, isn't it? So they recognized right away, and they went in, and I don't know if it's the actual room. I'm told it probably was. Been in that room that was the upper room. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful place. Won't go into the details of that room and all what that could do. We could talk about for a long time on that. But understand, this is the time. This is the time. Jesus is being prepared to die. He knows it. Not everybody's paying attention, as you know. Look at the gathering for the Passover meal. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Now, what do you think they were talking about? It's Passover. I'm going to get you because I bet you don't know what they were talking about. They were there in the upper room. It's Passover. There they are It's a solemn and somber occasion. It's an annual, it's a festival, it's a feast. It's remembering what happened to bring us out of Egypt, and it's symbolic of our sins being paid for. All of the things that are there Guess what they're talking about? As they recline at the table with Jesus, they're disputing who is the greatest. Wait a minute. Amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Isn't that something? What a topic. Now, I have eavesdropped. Forgive me for that. But you talk loud. On some of your conversations, I have never heard you sitting around talking about, now, amongst us, which do you think is the greatest? I don't think I'm better than anybody in this group. What do you think? Well, I think I'm better. I don't think we have those conversations. If we do, I don't want to hear it. But that's what they were talking about. In answer to that, Jesus did something, and you know exactly what it is. And this is what Maundy Thursday also is centered in. And it's, the Maundy comes from the Latin word that means a commandment, a mandate in English. Something I want you to do and remember to do. And this is what he did. He demonstrated who is the greatest. They're disputing about who's the greatest among them, and he told them who the greatest is. And this is what he said. And I wanted to go through these verses because these are extremely important. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil had already, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and also my head. We have some Peters in the local churches, don't we? Jesus said to him, listen closely, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Very serious and somber moment. Coming off of a conversation where they're talking about who's the greatest, and then this happens. So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me, receives him who sent me. Did I read that right? And he who receives me receives him who sent me. I read the whole passage because I want you to let it sink in that Jesus washing the disciples' feet was only following, right after they're talking about who's the greatest. And he showed them who's the greatest by being the greatest, but also showing them if you want to be the greatest, you have to quit trying to be the greatest. You got to be the greatest servant. And the servant doesn't say, well, I'll be a great servant so people will notice. That's not being a great servant. The great servant says, I'm going to be a servant, and I don't really want to be recognized for it. I just want to be a servant. It's what I want to be. My goal is to be at the bottom. It's not crowded there. Most people don't want to be on the bottom. That's where the great people are, at the bottom, pushing people up, moving people up. And Jesus said that's the way it ought to be. Now this Thursday night, all of this that I've mentioned so far has happened, but there are some other things that have happened. Predicting Judas's betrayal, he's already mentioned it, but now he does it in more detail in Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 to 25. He predicting Peter's denial, Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. He does that too. I'm not going to read those passages. That's your homework. But think about that. All the things happening. We're not finished. As a matter of fact, all that I'll share tonight won't be all that happened on that Thursday night. And it just moves. This is the night on which Jesus was betrayed. It's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11. And the night in which Jesus was betrayed. You see that, you hear that, it rings in your ears. And you know this is the night. This is the time. And so Peter was like, you know, wash my feet. You know, I'm going to let you wash my feet. But then he's going to deny him. He says, I would never deny you. I'd die for you. And said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Unbelievable. What if God just pulled you aside and said, look, would you die for me? And he said, of course I would die for you, Lord. And he said, now, before something happened, you would deny me three times. What would you think? And yet, you think about how many times we deny Christ in our daily lives. We don't want to talk about it, or we don't want to get into that conversation with somebody. We do that too. So to move into the part that is a very special part of what's happening tonight, and that is instituting of the Lord's Supper. Instituting of the Lord's Supper took time at the Passover. And we've already talked a little bit about the Passover. So now let's look at this passage. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. Now, pay attention. This is the new covenant. The institution of the Lord's Supper is an observation of the new covenant being instituted. The old covenant is obsolete and passed away. We live in a new covenant. The new covenant is in the blood of Christ. It's the only covenant that saves. You can't be saved under the old covenant. The old covenant shows you that you need to be saved. The new covenant is the covenant of salvation. And it is in the blood of Christ. It is in him giving his life, shedding his blood for us. The symbol of the Passover lamb is a symbol of Christ. He is our Passover. Christ our Passover, it says in the New Testament. The new covenant. It's beautiful. Can't wait to continue to preach. And after Easter Sunday, and we'll continue the following Sunday in the book of Hebrews to talk about these very things. Verse 22 says, for indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them might it be who was going to do this thing. So now they were talking about who's the greatest. Now they're talking about who's the worst. Who do you think's doing this? You know, have you ever thought, what was any one of them thinking? Is he talking about me? Am I going to do this? I would never do this. Fascinating. And so many things happened in this that it would just keep going and keep going and keep going. But he said, you know, well, I wonder who it is. And he said, the one that dips, you know, the bread with me is the one that does. And this Judas does it. And they said, I wonder who he's talking about. And Judas goes and leaves, and he goes, I wonder where he's going. I guess he's going to do something, buy something we need. Again, they just don't catch on. They don't catch on that you don't have to try to be the greatest among yourselves. They don't catch on to a lot of things. They catch on later. He told Peter, you'll understand later. And boy, did he understand later. Also in this upper room, now, a lot of time is going by, as it seems to me, as we're just talking about it. But imagine living it. In this upper room, there's also the teaching. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 31. John 14, have you read John 14? You ought to go back and read it. And all of that was in the upper room in this setting. And all of the things we just talked about are happening, and he teaches in John 14. I'm not going to go into all the other things. I'm going to mention one more thing, and that'll be it, and we'll move into the Lord's Supper. But I want to say this. John 15 and John 16 and John 17, they left. Jesus taught them after they left the upper room. Think about that. And John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, the actual Lord's Prayer. And that's as they're moving towards Gethsemane. So this is just stretching from Thursday night, just goes right into Friday morning. It's still dark, and all these things happen in the dead of night, and Jesus is betrayed, and all the things happen. This is leading up to that. Some of the greatest teaching that Jesus ever taught about so many things, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, took place on Thursday night. An extremely important night. Then it says they sing a hymn, and singing a hymn and departing for the Mount of Olives. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, probably singing Psalm 118, which I covered not too long ago, as you remember so well, I'm sure. But you think about that. So now, there's so many things to talk about when it comes to the Lord's Supper, because this is the first Lord's Supper, this is the first Last Supper. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? But we usually go through history and we talk about what happened in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11. We use that passage to talk about the Lord's Supper, and boy, did they have a mess on their hands. They had no clue about a lot of things, and they had to be reprimanded for several things, and it kind of taints the Lord's Supper. But boy, aren't we the same way. We come to the Lord's Supper and forget sometimes what it's about. And sometimes we forget what it really is all about. And sometimes our conversations may be in our before we come here. Here at Five Forks, we have the Lord's Supper every fifth Sunday. Every time there's a fifth Sunday, not every five Sundays, you know what I'm saying. When there's a fifth Sunday, we have it. It's not so often that we make it common. It's not so far apart that we forget what it's about. I think that's a good timing. And Easter Sunday is a fifth Sunday, but we decided to do it Thursday instead of Sunday. And this is the reason, because this is when it was first done. It's very beautiful. But between the times we observe the Lord's Supper, what are our conversations like? Are they honoring to God? Are they very self-centered about what we want, what we think we want? Sometimes we ask God to bless what we want and make it His will. And if you just say, God, give me your will, He says, well, I'm afraid of what He might give me. Really? Really? If you're a child of His, He's going to give it to you anyway. May as well ask for it. He's going to perfect you. He's going to make you what you need to be. Maybe kicking and screaming, but He's going to. Why not just relax and let Him work in your life? And whatever it is that's between you and the Lord tonight, don't leave here feeling guilty. This is a guilt-free zone. Forgiveness in Christ. You don't need to go around feeling guilty. You just need to get right with God. Just get your fellowship right with God and get it over with. And you'll find out life is so much sweeter. Life is so much sweeter when you can come to the Lord's Supper and celebrate what He's done for us. And we're going to do that tonight. We have the elements here and all what we have, juice instead of wine because we're Baptist. And by the way, that's a compliment, being a Baptist. But anyways, so we have the juice and we have the bread. But now this is all symbolic, obviously. But it's a very sacred symbol. It's hard for us to imagine what it was really like then and observe it here. It's just difficult for us. So how are we going to do this? We try. We try very hard. So I want us to just to pray together and ask God to help us focus. Just focus. Now I'll tell you this story before we pray because I just thought of it. And that's the way I roll sometimes. I remember when I first came to know the Lord, the Lord's Supper thing was very new to me. I didn't know what that was about. And we did it every fifth Sunday too. So I, you know, oh, what in the world's going on? And I remember one particular Sunday, I think we did it on a Sunday night in that particular church. And the Lord's Supper table was like this, you know, maybe a little longer, and everything was kind of laid out a little more, but there was a white cloth over it. And when I walked in, and I thought, there's a body under there. That's what it looked like to me. I thought, hey, somebody's died, and they put them up. What is going on? Now, that's what it looked like to me. And then I got to thinking about when I found out what was really going on, because they waited until the time to have the Lord's Supper to take the cloth off. I thought, what in the world? I still don't know why they did that. I don't know that they ever did it that way after that. Maybe because they heard my story. But I thought, somebody did die. And that's what it's all about. And I thought, wow. So I've never forgotten that picture in my mind. Every time we have a Lord's Supper, I'll think about that. He did die. And they did cover him with a cloth. Right? Very, very amazing. God does things for people like that. You know, just you always have that picture, so you always understand and always remember it really is about Christ dying. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. As they come forward to get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper and to help you as they hand out the elements, we're very grateful to God for all that He's given us. I want to, we're going to say a prayer, the bread and then the juice, but I want to say this, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. So in this Passover meal, he took a certain time in this Passover meal, he took this bread and he broke it and said, you know, this is my body. It's obviously a symbol. It's given for you. And he gave thanks. And so we always give thanks before we pass out the bread. I'm going to ask Conley, if Conley's over here, if you pray for us, brother.